Thank you very much. Do please turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, page 121. Let me pray as we look at these words together. Father, we thank you that you are so worthy to be praised, and we pray that your worthiness would move us to heed your words and to live in the light of them. And we pray that we might live in a way that draws attention to your greatness and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I was talking to a student I know, and they just got back from helping on a Christian summer camp. It was the first time they had been. They'd been quite apprehensive about going. They didn't think it was going to be their cup of tea, and so they went quite reluctantly. And when they got back, I asked them how they'd found it, how it had been. And their response was, if I'd known it was going to be like that, I would have done it years ago. While we're thinking about that, summer camps, great things to do. Now's a good time to start thinking about them. But it's sad when a good thing is avoided because of a misconception. And it happens all the time. I know someone who started skiing in their mid-50s because they'd always assumed they wouldn't like it. And then they happened to go once, and now they're hooked. And again, they said, if I'd known it was going to be like that, I would have done it years ago. That's true of lots of hobbies. It's true of maybe different kinds of holidays. And I want to suggest it's probably true of holiness. When we think of the word holiness, all kinds of things come to mind, and many of them are negative. When we think of holiness, we think of people who are unbearably self-righteous. We think of a lifestyle that just sounds very restrictive. We think of people who are unnecessarily austere and priggish, people who seem uptight about all kinds of things. Or we might think about putting a burden on yourself that you can't actually carry, and frankly, life's hard enough already. And if that's how we think, then holiness will not be something that we will particularly want to be into. And so it may not be an issue many of us give much thought to day by day. But again, if that's how we think about holiness, we are dealing most likely with a misconception. Because holiness in the Bible is a very different kind of thing to what some of our associations would suggest. Holiness is something which should make us think, well, if I'd known it was like that, I would have been interested in it years ago. Well, we're finishing off our series in Leviticus tonight, and for the benefit of those who are new or have come back from a time away, we've been going through Leviticus over the last few weeks, and it's been a great book for us to study. I'm still convinced Leviticus tells us more about the cross of Christ than any other book of the Bible. And tonight we're thinking about the final section of Leviticus, which is chapters 17 to 27, which we won't cover all of. I'll tell you that now. And they cover instructions to do with a wide range of areas of life. What to wear, what to eat, what to boil a goat in, all those sorts of things. But the thread running through the whole section, all of these chapters, is holiness. The word holy, I think, comes up about 30 times in these chapters. And so the burden of this long section is how to live as God's holy people. And tonight we're going to focus just on chapter 19. And I hope as we take soundings in chapter 19, it will do away with a few misconceptions about what holiness is. But before we start to do that, there are just two quick things to deal with. The first is a question that often comes up when we look at this part of the Bible. Christians are often accused of being inconsistent with the Old Testament law, and especially when it comes to Leviticus. People say we make a big fuss about certain commands and insist on them, and then ignore others. And so people say we're being hypocritical. If you're going to base your life on the Bible, you've got to do the whole lot. You can't just pick and choose. And frankly, it's a question that seems to have a lot of mileage. If you look at Leviticus 19, verse 18, we read, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And we read that, and instinctively as Christians, we think, Yes, that's important. That matters. I've got to do that. And we seek to live by it. But then our eye might glance down to verse 19. And we read, keep my decrees. Do not mate at different kinds of animals. And we might think, well, I don't think I'm doing much of that anyway. But we'll put a pin in that one for later. Do not plant your fields with two kinds of seed. And you think, well, the vegetable patch in the garden's got more than one kind of crop growing in it. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. And you think, well, last time I checked the labour, it was a bit of cotton and a bit of polyester and a bit of horse meat or something else. And we kind of think we ignore those ones. So why do we follow some and not others? Are we being hypocrites? Are we being inconsistent? So I just want us to think about that question very quickly. Jesus says he fulfills the whole law of God. Next term we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in the evening services. And one of the things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. Which means Jesus didn't come to throw out the Old Testament law. So we can't ignore it. We can't kind of metaphorically tear it out of our Bibles. Nor has he come to enforce it. So it's kind of beat us with a stick to make sure we're actually keeping every single one of these commandments. He's come, he says, to fulfill it. Not bits of it, but all of it. In other words, he hasn't gone through it with a pair of tweezers going, well, we'll keep that little one and we'll keep this little one and leave all the rest. No, Jesus has come to fulfill the whole law. But he doesn't fulfill all of it in the same way. Jesus came to fulfill all the whole sacrificial system that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Jesus is the great sacrifice. He's also the great high priest. And he's also the temple. And so all of those laws are only relevant to us in as much as they look forward to and point to what Jesus is going to do. Jesus also came to kind of redefine the people of God. In the Old Testament, God's people were a nation. Now they are drawn from peoples all over the world. And so laws about the civic life of God's people, what requires the death penalty, what kind of punishment certain crimes should have, don't apply in the same way. Because we're no longer a theocracy, we're no longer a nation as God's people. That means that the food laws have changed. Jesus in Mark 7 declared all foods clean. Many of those food laws were related either to the sacrificial system or to the fact that Israel had to be different to her neighbours. And once the gospel was fulfilled, once Jesus came to do all of those things, and God began to draw people from all the nations in the New Testament, those food laws no longer applied. The moral laws do largely still apply. Many are repeated in the New Testament and restated. And many others still apply, but they were said to a given culture, and we need to try and work out what that will mean in our own culture. And we'll see a couple of examples of that a bit later on. So in other words, we don't honour all of the Old Testament law in the same way. We take our cue from Jesus. If we treat all these commands in exactly the same way, we actually undermine what Jesus said his death and resurrection would do. So we're not being inconsistent because the whole way we're trying to look at the Old Testament in the light of what Jesus says and what he's done, which means we don't treat all commands the same. Second quick bit of business before we dive into Leviticus 19 is just to recommend a book, a great book on holiness. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. It is short, it is readable, and actually it gets you excited about holiness. And we've got some being ordered, so they should be with us next weekend. If you're looking for something to read over the Easter break, I would recommend that. But for the rest of our time, let's think about some of the misconceptions that Leviticus corrects about holiness. And the first is this: holiness in Leviticus and in the Bible is godliness. If you have a look at Leviticus 19, lots of different areas of life are covered by it. The NIV has put as the heading various laws, which generally means they're not entirely sure what to call it, what it's about. But the chapter begins and ends with a reminder of who God is. So verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" People are to be holy because God is holy. God is different. God is distinct. He's unlike any other God people have worshipped or imagined. And so his people are to reflect something of that. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 37, kind of summary verse, we read, "Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord." And actually all the way through the chapter, we keep getting that refrain, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord." Holiness takes its cue from who God is. And so holiness is us living in the light of who God is. It's not about being different just for the sake of being different. Holiness is not about just being odd. Many Christians have sort of thought a bit like that over the years. And at different times, different Christians have almost arbitrarily picked things that they're not going to like and have said, "Well, that's me being holy." It might be dancing or watching a movie or reading novels or playing card games. Holiness is about being different, but it's about being the right kind of different. It's about being different in the way that God is different. Who we are is to mirror who God is. And that shouldn't surprise us. That's what we were created for. We were made in God's image, in his likeness. We were made to reflect him to the rest of creation. And God's purpose for us now in saving us is to restore that. And so holiness is what we were always meant to be. It's who we were created to be. As we become holy, we are becoming more our true selves. So holiness is godliness. It's not stuffiness. It's godliness. And therefore, how excited we are about holiness depends on how excited we are about who God is. It will depend on whether we like God. And I've got to say, when you come to know the God of the Bible, the God Jesus reveals to us, becoming like him is a mouth-watering prospect. Because the God Jesus shows us is unfathomably good. In the words of the song we began with, the Lord is our best thought. We long for him to be our vision because it is good to look at him. Good to think on him. He's our great father. He is our wisdom. He's our shelter. He's our home. He's our treasure above all other things. And holiness is becoming like him. So holiness is living in the light of who God is, and it's also living in the light of what God's done. Turn again to the end of chapter 19. And this time, verse 36. We read, "Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." God is reminding his people that they've already been rescued. They've already been saved. They've already been called by him. They're already his people. And now, as his people, he tells them to be holy. They're not saved by being holy. They're saved in order to be holy. Holiness is not something they have to be in order to be saved. It's something they get to be now that they are. And friends, if you get that the wrong way around, you miss everything. You miss the point of the whole lot. You just get the whole of Christianity wrong. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved in order to do good works, to be like our good God. So holiness is godliness. Secondly, holiness is practical. A lot of people think of holiness as being a kind of spooky feeling you might get. Maybe a sense of otherworldliness if you're in a sort of beautiful ancient building. You might think, oh, I sort of get that sort of tingly, holy feeling. But Leviticus 19, it's all about everyday normal life. It's concrete. It is showing practical goodness to others. So let me just give you two or three examples. Holiness is generosity. Have a look at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. So when you're doing the harvest at home, don't harvest right to the edge of your field. Leave a bit. Leave a little margin. And when you spill some of it, when some of it sort of falls out of your bucket or over the side of the truck, don't pick it up. Just leave it. Or verse 10, when you're picking the grapes in the vineyard, you're going to drop some. Loads is going to end up on the ground, but leave it there. Don't try and pick up every single last one. And the reason isn't laziness. It's not kind of, well, you know, stuff it, less work to do. The reason is generosity. So verse 10, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. We're to be generous. We're to think of the poor. We're to think of the alien. The alien in the Bible, by the way, is the sort of immigrant, the person who's passing through, not the extraterrestrial, in case you were wondering. In those days, your land was your capital. It was your savings. Your land was your bank account. It was your wealth. If you didn't have land, you had no means of supporting yourself. And so the law is saying here, be generous to those who don't have the means to support themselves. Leave stuff aside for them. Don't keep everything you've got. Make sure you've always got something to share with those in need. And so don't harvest to the very edge of your field. Leave a bit for others to gather for themselves. Don't get all the grapes out of your vineyard. Leave some. Leave some for others. And the equivalent for us would be what we do with our money. Now, this law in Leviticus 19 is in addition to the tithes and the forms of giving God's people were called to do. But nevertheless, we are to plan our finances so that there's always something we've got to hand to give for those who've got less than us. We're to create margins so that we can respond to people in need. It might be setting something aside each month. It might be when we get extra income unexpectedly, not thinking, great, this is all for me, but thinking, no, I'm going to put some of this aside. Be generous. Always have something aside, and then you get the fun of finding out who it is God wants you to bless with it. Don't use up everything you've got. Keep some aside for others who need it. That's holiness. Integrity is holiness. Have a look at verse 11. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Showing integrity is holiness. We're to show integrity in our speech. We're not to lie. We're not to swear falsely. We're not to spread slander, verse 16. It's interesting that it puts do not steal and lie and deceive all together. Because we do steal when we cheat people. So we're not to lie for the company. It might be in our form of work, we're selling products. We're not to sell things under false pretenses. We're not to lie about why we haven't fulfilled a certain obligation yet. In our speech, we're to show integrity. Also, in our actions. So verse 13, do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Give people what they're owed. If you don't, you're defrauding them. You're stealing. Someone may have overlooked a payment that you were meant to make. They may have forgotten. But you have to give it to them. You may have been undercharged in Macca's. They got your ready meal, they didn't get your drink or whatever it is as well. Well, we need to pay up. Verse 15, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality for the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. In those days, people lived in local communities, and so when they had sort of court proceedings, people would have known each other. There wouldn't have been the anonymity you get in our own legal system. And so you've got to be impartial. Just because you know who it might be who's been accused of something, just because they might be going through a hard time, you can't just break the law for them. We've got to show integrity. And we've got to show kindness. Have a look at verse 14. You might not think you have to be told this, but do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't exploit the weak or the vulnerable. Now, you might think, I'd never do verse sort of 14. What kind of oaf would do verse 14? But there are other ways to be a jerk to those who are weaker than you. It might be exploiting those who we know find it hard to say no to things. It might be making fun of someone we know is too timid to respond. No, we're to be kind. End of verse 16, we're not to do anything that endangers someone else's life. We're to have such a high value of human life. And again, verse 17, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Okay, you are going to find people annoying. But when you do, don't whine about them. If someone is really bothering you, sort it out. Talk to them about it. Be frank. So, holiness is practical. It's not the heebie-jeebies in a kind of religious place. It's generosity, it's integrity, it's kindness, it's practical goodness to other people. And then finally, holiness is love. And we need to see this because we often think that law and love are opposites, as if they exclude each other. But verse 18 says to us, love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the command of the law. And more than that, Jesus says that love is a summary of the law. Jesus says the law is all about loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbour as ourselves. Love sums up the whole of the law. That is what the whole law is about. The law shows us how to love God. You get a sense of that back in verse 5. Chapter 19, verse 5. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. Fellowship offerings, those were the ones you don't have to do, but you might choose to do if you want to be thankful for something, you've got something to celebrate. It's a sacrifice where you share the meal with other people and with the Lord. And when you do that, verse 6, eat it up. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. The point is, you have a fellowship offering as an expression of your love for God. It's a sign that you love having fellowship with God, that you can know him. And so you share a meal with him and with others. And it's meant to be a blowout feast. And so if you start picking at it and pushing the food around your plate and leaving it all, well, it's a sign that you're not that stoked to be eating with God. So the Lord does show us how we are to express our love for God. And it shows us how we're to love one another. Verse 18 is Jesus' favourite verse. It's the one he quotes the most out of the whole Old Testament. love your neighbour as yourself. It sums up all that God is calling us to be to one another. Holiness is love. If you want to love people more, then get to know the law of God. It'll help you know what it means to love other people. Love fulfills the law, the New Testament says. All of the law is about how to love. If you want to love people more, get to know the law and get to know Jesus. Because he is the one who perfectly kept all of this law. Jesus is the only one who ever loved other people perfectly. In other words, holiness is Jesus. It's about becoming like him. And maybe if we'd known it was that, we'd have been a bit more interested a long, long time ago. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy, a God who is pure, a God who is right, a God who is unfathomably good, a God of beauty. And Father, it is amazing that you call us to reflect who you are, to be holy as you are holy. Father, please, would that be a mouth-watering prospect for us? Help us to remember that holiness is being like you. It is godliness. Father, help us to remember that it's practical. It is about doing good to other people. And we thank you that holiness is love. And that ultimately it is about Jesus. Father, we thank you for him and how he perfectly embodied all that you want people to be. And so we thank you that in Jesus we can be holy. And we pray in his name. Amen.